Good evening. It's good to be here. We will not be starting a new book tonight, but we'll be in a new book tonight. We're going to be in Psalms tonight. I don't know if you read your bulletin. Actually, I did not see it. I'm sure it was there. I just didn't see it. We'll be in Psalm 119 tonight. So we're actually not starting in Psalm 1, but we are going to do a study on just the chapter of Psalm 119. maybe before we go ahead and do that, let's just, again, bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, we just lift this time to you, Lord. Father, we pray that you would just, Lord, speak through your servant, Lord, and just let it be all of you and none of me. And Lord, we just again thank you for your word and just how much it helps us and guides us and directs us, Lord. And it is such a comfort to us, Lord, in a time of need, Lord. And again, we just pray for this time that we would that we have in your word, and we thank you that we have the freedom still in this country to meet and open your word, Lord. And it's in your son's name once again we pray. Amen. An unknown writer said, "This book," speaking of the Bible, "is the mind of God. The state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you. Food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, the Christian's character. Here paradise is restored. Heaven is open. The gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject. Our good, its design, and the glory of God, its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, read it frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to the resurrected life in Christ, yes, to glory itself for eternity." I hope that everyone here tonight can say amen to that. Why did I read that? Why did I read that before we start a study on Psalm 119? Huh? Yeah, yes, absolutely, it is all true. But why did I read that?
Psalm 119 is about the Word of God.
Yeah.
The will of God.
Yeah. Precepts, and yes, Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God and its author's love for the Word of God. If you have your Bibles open, what is the first thing you notice about the Psalm? What are some of the first things you notice about the Psalm? Maybe you had a chance to read through it this week, hopefully. Or at least hopefully the first eight verses. But what are some of the first things you notice about the psalm?
It's a long psalm.
It's the longest psalm. Yeah, it's the longest psalm, absolutely. Okay. Okay. Yeah, okay, so it's split into sections, right? And there's some weird wording above each section, right? Well, you've probably heard about Psalm. I've heard it referred to as this Psalm 119, the golden alphabet of the Bible. And that gives you a little clue about these sections, right? Because what these sections are the 22 characters of the Hebrew language, the 22 letters. So it starts with Aleph and ends with, what is it, Tau? I don't even know how to say that. Johnson, you would know better than I. But it's split into these sections. And it's split very, very neatly and orderly in about eight verse sections. Why do I say that this psalm is about the Word of God? I mean, let's just look at it, because I'm going to read it. I'm going to read it through with you. And we're going to do something just a little bit different. We always do something just a little bit different on Wednesday nights. But we're going to do something just a little bit different. As I read it, okay, as I read the psalm through, it's eight verses. It'll very quickly. As I read it, I want you to tell me as I read them, and you can just call out or say, there's one, or whatever. Call out if there is any word in these verses or any of the verses that I'm going to read that pertains to the spoken or written word of God. Okay? Everyone got it? If it pertains to the spoken or written word of God. Verse 1, blessed are those who way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Okay, but not the way it's used there. 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with all their whole heart. Who also, verse 3, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. Johnson, now you can say it. The ways. You have commanded your precepts to... You got to be quicker than that. You guys are really slow. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Verse 5, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on your commandments. Good man, now we're catching. We're only, we finally caught on here at verse 7. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Very interesting. What did you notice about that? How many verses had something to do with the Word of God in the first eight verses of Psalm 119? Every verse. Every verse. In fact, and I don't want to spoil for anyone else that as we move on in this study, in fact, out of the 176 verses in Psalm 119, only 4 verses do not contain some type of description pertaining to the spoken or written word of God. You think this is an important, it's all important, but you think this is an important psalm for us to study? I hope you're excited about it. I want us to have a love for the word of God. That is the goal. I mean, if you would ask us as elders, what we constantly talk about in our meetings is, we just want to know that as we teach that it's the people are hearing it and that they're going home, and it's not just about Sunday mornings. It's about going home, and it's not about your Bible sitting on a shelf. It's about you taking it down and reading it and meditating on it day and night, as David would talk about. Even though you're going to hear a lot of these words, precepts, testimonies, ways, statutes, commandments, rules, law, on and on. You're going to hear these repeated over and over and over, and new ones repeated over and over and over again. And you're going to say, well, this is going to be a boring study. But it's not, because each time they're repeated, There's actually not two verses alike that are the same in Psalm 119. They all just have a little different catch to them. And I want us to catch it. I want us to catch it as we study, as the teachers go through Psalm 119. So, Psalm 119, let's start at the beginning. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Right away, we set the tone for this verse, these first eight verses, with the word blessed. Blessed. There is a blessing promised to those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Well, what does that mean? What does that word blessed mean there? Well, sometimes the word blessed can mean multiple different things. That sometimes it's praise, sometimes. Here, the word blessed is actually the word for happy. Joyful. Happy. You know, isn't it interesting, though, that when we talk about following the Word of God, following the commands of Scripture, when the world sees us following the commands of Scripture, well, that's boring. That's a boring life. You know, you don't get the part, you're not partying, you're not doing all the things of the world. It's a boring life, right? And it's like, no, what does the Scripture say? Happy are those whose way is blameless. In other words, undefiled, upright, sincere. That's what blameless means. Happy are those whose way are blameless or undefiled. Well, how do you get that? How do you get there? Well, who walk in the law of the Lord. Pretty much sets the tone for the rest of the book, doesn't it? Happy are those whose way is upright and undefiled and walking justly, who walk in the law of the Lord. Who walk. That word walk means to behave in accordance with. To behave in accordance with. With what? Well, it says to walk in the law of the Lord. You may be thinking, well, Jeremy, isn't the Old Testament, this is the Old Testament. Don't we live by the spiritual code now? It's not the written code. We don't live by the law. Yeah, but as we said before, the law pertains to the Word of God. And it's another way of saying the Word of God. And I would even add this, that there is such a thing as the law of Christ, isn't there? You know, when we think about it, the law always isn't just, the 600 some odd laws, the Mosaic laws. You know, as we move into the New Testament, there is such thing as the law of Christ, right? John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give you. Can anyone finish that verse? Remember, we're going to have interaction a little bit tonight. That you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. A new commandment I give you, Jesus says. Is it law? Yeah, I would say. Matthew 22:37-40, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. A second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend all the law and the prophets. He summed it up in two perfect commands. He summed up 600 some odd laws in two perfect commands. Go ahead. I believe you're right. Grant said, I believe that all the, except for keep the Sabbath, I believe, is the only one that is not repeated in the New Testament. Again, there is a law here. 1 Corinthians 11:23b. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Matthew 7:12. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law of the prophets. We know it as the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do to you. You want respect? Wives, you want love? Husbands, you want submission? Do it first. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. What about baptism? Is that a command? Okay. Yeah. And we're to obey. We're to obey these commands. These are the law of Christ as far as I'm concerned. There's many, many things that Christ said. Blessed are those, verse 2 says, blessed are those who keep his testimonies. To keep. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Blessed are those, again, happy, joyful are those who keep. What does that word keep mean? It means to persevere, to maintain. It's an ongoing obedience. It's an ongoing obedience. Blessed are those who keep on going. It's an ongoing thing. Who persevere in his testimonies. Testimonies is God's, it's simply God's revealed law. Now, again, all these words pertain to the word of God, right? But again, why does the psalmist use just slightly different words for it each time? Testimonies means God's revealed law, the witness and confirmation of his promises to his people. It's a confirmation. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. We are as believers, witnesses. Whether vocally, whether in action, indeed, or just by people looking at us and observing us daily, we are his witnesses. We are to be the confirmation of what he has said. We are to show who he is, right? That he is the God of love. You know, they'll know we are Christians by our love for one another. Who seek him with their whole heart. The heart, it's what makes us, what makes up our will and our intellect, right? I mean, again, it's not talking about the, you know, we're talking about, even I would include the mind in that, even though the scriptures, you know, separate the heart and mind. Yeah, it's what makes you up, and I believe it includes your will, it includes your intellect. Only those whose hearts, though, and get this, only those whose hearts have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit can truly seek God, though, right? And it said, the verse says, who seek him with their whole heart. So again, it's talking to those that believe. And I understand that this is the Old Testament, but it's still talking to those of faith. What saved the Old Testament saints? Faith. What saved the New Testament saints? What saves us? Faith. Okay. Who seek him with their whole heart. Again, just look back there and say, and just catch the demeanor. Catch the demeanor of the one who does these things. Happy. Joyful, happy, joyful, those who keep his, those who persevere in his testimonies, his witness, who seek him with their whole heart. Verse 3 goes on to say, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. Who also do no wrong, wrong. And it's interesting, the word there for wrong, who do no wrong, the word there is violent deeds of injustice. Is that pretty strong? violent deeds of injustice. It's a very, very strong word that's used right there. And the way, it says, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. And we said the ways there, his ways are, again, referring to the word of God. It's his ways, his rule, his path, right? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. You know, but it's his path that we're going to follow. Matthew 17, 13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way or the path that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by it or go in by it. I think it was Robert Frost who wrote Two Roads Diverge in the Yellow Woods, and I'm sorry I could not take them both. My wife always laughs at me because the one thing I do remember in high school is all the poetry. I don't know why. It's just I could quote that poem. I could quote, you know, different ones from Robert Frost stuff. But anyway, that's beside the point. But my point is, Two Roads Diverge in the Yellow Woods, and I'm sorry I could not take them both. The problem is, as believers, we often want to keep one foot on each path. We always want to keep one foot on each path, and we can't. We have to choose the right path. We have to choose the right way. We have to choose the right gate. I mean, the scriptures are so clear on it. And we get caught. Go ahead. It's obedience. Because why? We get caught up in the world. We get caught up in riches and the Lord's things. We might have one step. One foot in the Lord's things, but we always have that other step in the world, that other foot in the world. And it's like we got to get over there and obey the Lord, go down his path.
We have a desire for that blessedness, but if we try to keep a foot in each way, it doesn't happen. We gotta follow his word. We all desire as believers to be blessed like you're talking about. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
We lack that joy. We lack that blessing.
Yeah, does that mean that you're always, you know, I understand that I use the word happy, but that is actually the literal translation. But does that mean that it's no. That you're always, yay, joy, I'm happy. Yeah. Is that the way it is when you're walking and serving the Lord and you can have the joy and your joy can be complete in him and you can go through trial. I mean, my goodness. How many are going through trial in this place? The disciples get in the boat and go to the other side. What happened on the way there? Right? They obeyed exactly his word. And they got caught in a storm. And it happens, but it was a test. It was to test them. And it was to make them more complete, not lacking anything, James would say. Go ahead. Absolutely. To be content in all things. Until we're content with the Lord, we are not going to be content with anything else in our life. Right? You know, and even though we're speaking specifically on the commands and the testimonies and the ways and the statutes of the Word of God, I would be remiss not to remind us tonight that it's the same word that shows the sinner his Savior, right? It's the same word that the backslidden know how to have restoration and full communion back with God and fellowship. It shows us our daily need for cleansing and in confession, you know, to keep us undefiled, right? I mean, that is the flip side to that is so that when we have the one foot in here and sometimes we go 2 feet in here, we have a chance to make it right with God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's not just the law, it's the law that shows us how to commune with God, how to be happy, how to be undefiled, as verse 1 would talk about. In fact, illustration I was thinking about this week is once, and I probably used this before, my apologies, but a man once came to his elder and said, I'm not reading this thing anymore. And he was talking about his Bible. as I don't get anything out of it anymore. And the elder thought a minute and said to him, okay, but could you first do me a favor and go get me some water from the stream below? And the elder handed the man an old dusty coal basket, loosely woven. And the man looked puzzled at him and said, what's this for? Clearly there will be no benefit for the task that you have given me. The water will go right through. And the elder said, you might be right, but the basket will be cleaner. And see what the point there is the word of God, we need that word daily to cleanse us. And you may think, there might be low times in your life when you say, what did I even read today? What am I getting out of this? What am I, you know, like this man, like, am I even getting anything out of this? And the elder hands him the basket, the dirty old basket, and of course the water's going to go through. Like sometimes the word of God goes through us. But you know what? The basket was cleaner, and the word of God is a cleansing power. It's a cleansing power in our life, and we have to remember that. It's what cleanses us daily, and we need to be in it. Verse 4 goes on to say, you have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Diligently. Commanded to lay charge upon. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Precepts is a mandate given by God to place in trust. In other words, it's something that man has been given and entrusted with, right? The precept of God has been entrusted to man, for which we will be responsible for someday. That's what the idea of the precept is. It's something that's entrusted to us. It's the law of God that is entrusted to us, that is given to us, to because the word actually literally means to place in trust. It's given to us, but it's not given to us to be flippant with it. It's not given us to sit on the shelf. It's given to us so that we water ourselves daily with it, so that we teach one another, that we you know, disciple one another, that the older women teach the younger, and the younger older women teach the younger women, and the older men teach the younger men. It is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, not lacking anything, right? Deuteronomy reminds us of the charge in the beginning when Israel was charged first in the beginning, as they would handle what they were charged with in the handling of the command of God. If you remember in Deuteronomy 6, it says, these words I command you today, that shall be upon your heart, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you should talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your head, and it shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Is God's command, is God's word important to him? Is it important for us as his people to teach our children and to be diligent in the word of God? Be diligent to present yourselves, right? Go ahead.
The command was given to Moses. Then what happened was, when they came to Judges, we read, the next generation didn't keep the word of God, and we saw what happened in the book of Judges.
Yeah, we saw just about every week in Judges, right? What happened. Yeah. They clearly, by generation, did not teach their children. What does it say? But when the elders, when Joshua died and then the elders after him died, I forget how it words it, but basically it was like,
another
generation didn't even know God. So what weren't the fathers doing? They weren't teaching God's commands to their children diligently. So it says, command your precepts to be kept. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. And then verse 5, it says, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. There's a change here. There's a change here in the verse, in the first 8 verses. The first four verses are, it's like the psalmist giving us undeniable truth, right? This is what it is. This is what's going to make you happy. But then in verse 5, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. It switches here. These last verses are what the psalmist wants to be true of his life, right? This is what he wants for his life. You know, he wants, the verse 1, happy are those that are blameless and undefiled. I want this to be true of my life. Do you want this to be true of your life? Do you want this to be true of our church here? This local body, this gathering that we gather together, our family. Steadfast, he says, oh that my ways may be steadfast. The word is to be fixed, to be firm, to be faithful, to render sure, to be fixed on. Oh that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. In other words, in attending to, in observing and preserving your statutes. And a statute, we haven't hit that one yet, is the prescribed written law. The prescribed written law. It actually literally means to engrave or inscribe. And again, think about this. What do they know about engraving? You know, it's not about just being engraven on 2 stone tablets. It's now, for us, it's about being engraven on soft fleshly hearts, right? I'm going to keep going. Verse 6, and then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all of your commandments. You may be tempted to read this and think it says, if I obey his commands, nothing will go wrong for me. Then I shall, you know, again, if my ways be steadfast in keeping your statutes, then I shall not be put to shame, right? Having my eyes fixed on your commandments. Again, I don't have a good definition for shame because when you look it up, it literally uses the word, like John Kinlaw said, it uses the word in the definition. And it's kind of frustrating. I get frustrated with that. But probably the best, outside of being put to shame or ashamed, is to be disappointed. But it doesn't say enough about the word. But in whose eyes? You know, often when we do the right thing or the biblical thing, which is the right thing, we will be put to shame in the world's eyes, right? We look weird. You know, the world looks at it as shame. Like we talked about submission the other Sunday. Well, that would be completely taboo to the world, to the unbeliever today, to our society as a whole. We, you know, my wife submitting to me would just look weird. But in whose eyes? Who are we worried about? Then I should not be put to shame. Of course, it's in God's eyes that we're not to be put to shame. You know, we already said that, yeah, things are going to go wrong. When you are following, when you are obeying, when you are being diligent, things will go wrong. And I would attest that sometimes they go wrong even more when you're doing those things, because you're going to be attacked. You're going to be attacked by the devil, probably not just the devil himself, but his cohorts, right? I mean, you're going to be attacked. You're going to be attacked by the world. Verse 7 says, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will praise. To the word there is to revere, to confess, to give thanks for. I will praise you with an upright heart. The word upright there is pretty much what it how it sounds. Upright, to be right, to be proper. What is right? Sorry, I'm using the word in the definition again. But it says, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. This is someone that has willing obedience. They're saying, as I learn, I will obey. Your righteous rules is literally pronounced judiciously, divine law, a formal decree. When he hears, when we think of a decree, you know, we think of hearing the decree. But when it says, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. He wants to be ready. The psalmist wants to be ready to obey. That's what he's trying to say. He wants to be ready to obey the Lord's rules. And he goes on to say, and I will praise you. I'm sorry. And I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. The psalmist closes these verses with a humble and honest prayer, in my opinion. Because it almost seems, you know, all along he's very positive. Even, you know, it's a very positive thing. So I'll be blessed if I do this. So, you know, I'm going to try and be steadfast. I don't want to be put to shame. I'm having my eyes fixed on your commandments. I will praise you. And he says, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. And it's like, oh, okay. But he closes this verse with a very humble, I think, and very honest prayer. And I'm not sure if the psalmist, I really don't know, if he believes this to be a reality, as David said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Or is he just expressing what he truly feels he deserves before a holy and righteous God? I mean, what do we truly deserve? I don't think this is false humility here. I think he's literally saying, I deserve to be forsaken. That's what I truly deserve, just like we deserve hell. And thank God that there is just one way. Thank him that we just have one way. You know, it's by his grace that we are saved. And I think that the psalmist is getting really, really honest in his prayer. And you know what? No matter what the psalmist believes, aren't you glad that we have the same promise, you know, that was given to Joshua and then reiterated in Hebrews, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a promise. Brothers and sisters, I think there could be real dark days ahead for us. I'm not trying to be a downer. But clearly, as you look at our society as a whole, we're probably the most free country in the world, yet our freedoms are being diminished daily. I don't think it's generations away. I think it's years away. Where we're going to need to cling to this promise. That I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. How do you think you're going to react? You know, we always talk about, like, you know, if someone had a gun to your head, would you deny the Lord Jesus Christ, or would you, you know, stand strong? Well, let me ask you something. If you're not in the Word all the time, if you're doing your own thing, if you got one foot in the path and one foot, you know, just trying to, you know, go to church and, you know, how do you think you're going to do? If you don't have a relationship with the one that you're supposed to confess, how do you think you're going to do? Now, that being said, the Lord will give us the grace to go through it. But please, don't think for a second that we don't have some responsibility there. We need to know this Word of God. It is so important. I came across this. I'm going to close with this. I'm really trying to be on time. And I'm actually a couple minutes. Well, I don't know. I don't know if that clock's right, but I'm trying to be a couple minutes early. Okay. So I'll end right on time. But this illustration hit me this week as I was just, you know, I browsed through illustrations. John calls me the illustration guy. But it really hit me this week, and I hope you take it to heart as we close, and I'm just going to close in prayers afterwards. A man in Kansas City was severely injured in an explosion. Evangelist Robert L. Sumner tells about him in his book, The Wonders of the Word of God. The victim's face was badly disfigured, and he lost his eyesight as well as both hands. He was just a new Christian, and one of the greatest disappointments was he could no longer read the Word of God. Then he heard about a lady in England who read Braille with her lips. Hoping to do the same, he sent for some books of the Bible in Braille. Much to his dismay, however, he discovered that the nerve endings in his lips had even been destroyed by the explosion. One day, as he brought one of the Braille pages to his lips to try again, his tongue happened to touch a few of the raised characters. And he could feel them. Like a flash, he thought, I can read the Bible using my tongue. And at the time Robert Sumner wrote this book, the man had read through the entire Bible 4 times. With his tongue. I mean, I'm sorry. Do we do that? We have both of our eyes. To whom much is given, brothers and sisters, much will be required. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, once again, it is our privilege, our absolute privilege to open this, your word. We thank you so much for its ability to rebuke and correct and challenge, Lord, and to guide and protect and comfort, Lord. Father, may we not take it for granted. I know we're all guilty of it. I'm guilty of it, Lord. May we not take it for granted. Lord, help us to be men and women of the Word, that we may grow this church together and that it be strong and it be faithful to your Word. Lord, I just pray as we move throughout the week, Lord, I pray, Father, that we think on these things. We meditate on them, Lord. Meditate on your Word day and night, Lord. Again, we thank you so much. We thank you for the time that we had together just to share a few moments in your word. Lord, I once again want to pray for Sherry's mom tonight, Lord. And she needs you. Father, she needs you. And it seems like time is running out. Father, send your spirit of conviction, Lord. For it's in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, most precious name, that we do pray these things tonight. Amen.